Well, I wonder if we might turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. That's the focus of our thoughts this morning. And I wonder if there might be a volunteer to read it. Take a look at that. I looked at it and I said, oh, I wish that wasn't my problem. And I got to tell you, honestly, I think I would do more disservice if I attempted the reading of it with my Hebrew enunciations and distract. So if you'll pardon me, we will refer to Nehemiah 3, but I won't read that. You've got it in front of you. I need you to keep it in front of you. If you've got your take home, it's there. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see. But let's find in this list of Hebrew names that's all about rocks and boulders and mortar, some marvelous gems of truth, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's hard to pronounce the names that we find in there. But Lord, they're there for a reason. And you're teaching us something, even by your Holy Spirit, through a passage like this that can be so misunderstood and so overlooked. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prayer has been lifted up by Nehemiah since he was back in Susa, as a matter of fact. And preparation has been made by Nehemiah. He secured permission to embark upon this journey to Jerusalem and gained protection from the king, in fact, and got all the necessary provision that would be useful to rebuilding Jerusalem. And then when he arrived, he inspected the ruins. He went about the walls and took note of what it was that needed to be done. So there was prayer, there was preparation, and then he formulated a plan to have the walls rebuilt, frankly, from the northern side to the whole and around the whole perimeter of the city. Now, archaeologists are a little uncertain as to what that meant. There are two views by archaeologists about Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls. The one is called a maximal view. And the maximal view says that the walls encircled 2.5 miles with 220 acres behind them. Now imagine that. Walls high enough to defend the city. 2.5 miles of them. That's quite an undertaking. The minimalist view says that, well, no, it wasn't 2.5 miles. It was more like a little less than 2 miles, and it encircled 90-some-odd acres. That doesn't sound a whole lot less challenging to me. Have any of you ever built a stone wall around your property? Maybe just in the front of your property? Perhaps you have. Imagine that, being 2.5 miles and probably 4 times higher, right? So this was the task that was before them, starting from the northern walls, because that was the side that was most frequently attacked. Those who were seeking to undo Jerusalem would more often than not come from the north. And so the walls of the north were probably the most vulnerable, and in all likelihood, they were the most damaged. Not all of the walls were damaged to the same degree, and it's important to realize that, therefore, some of those who worked on the walls would work in places that were not perhaps as badly damaged as others. There were 10 gates, and The gates were just a really important part of the protection for the people. They were the most vulnerable places for the enemy to attempt to enter into the city. So it was a gargantuan task, a God-sized task is what we would say. So we had a prayer, we had preparation, we had a plan, and finally Nehemiah makes a presentation. And we already read in chapter 2, verse 17, his presentation. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire." That's the presentation. Then he goes on and he says, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." Three parts to this presentation. First, there's the plight of it all. The walls of Jerusalem are in ruins. That's our plight. That's our status. That's our circumstance. The walls are rubble. And then he goes on and he says, here's the plan, though. The plan is to rebuild. We need to think about rebuilding for what it is. Rebuilding is a plan. Have you ever thought of that? To rebuild is a plan. Now, there might have been another plan, such as men would be inclined to. The plan might have been to abandon the city. Or the plan might have been just to live in the midst of the rubble, ignore it, neglect it, remain vulnerable. That's a plan, too. So there could have been any number of plans, right? But the plan was to rebuild. And I suggest to you that God's plan is always to rebuild. Always to rebuild. He doesn't want us to live in rubble. He didn't want Nehemiah's people to live in the midst of rubble. He didn't want Nehemiah's people just to throw up their hands and give up and abandon the place that he had promised. The place that was so special and holy and sacred. No, his plan was to rebuild. So that's the plan. And the third part of this presentation was a prompting. Think about it. The prompting that you see there. What was it? "We will then no longer be in disgrace." Nehemiah didn't use any external motivation, such as the family that builds the fastest section of the wall will get an all-expense trip to Disney World. Nothing like that. No external motivation. That's missing from here. And I think sometimes that we are inclined to wait for the external motivation, rather than being motivated internally to do what God is calling us to do. Nehemiah made no promise of fame or prosperity or special considerations. Instead, he issued a call for all to come and build together on the basis of their own self-esteem and dignity as the people of God. And so they did. They responded, and what did they say? They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Well, my friends, God is using this illustration in his eternal word for our benefit. How? How? Well, remember we said a couple of weeks ago, the cause to which Nehemiah prompted his people was that the work of God is yet unfinished. That remains true right now, today. the work of God is not yet finished. All humanity has been damaged by sin. All humanity is fallen. And his work of restoration is not yet completed. As long as there's one person whom he has called to himself that has not yet accepted his marvelous, unconditional, amazing love, his work is not finished. As long as there's one person who loves him and is his child and is suffering from some sin in his or her life, or in fact is distracted by the world and all of its values, his work is not finished. As long as there are fractured relationships between God's people, his work is not yet finished. There's so much more still to be done. And his plan, his vision, that he wants us, as Vinny put it last week, to buy into, is never to give up. Oh, this is overwhelming. It's never to abandon. Well, I can live with my problems. It's always to rebuild, that we might be restored. Restored to the life that he meant for us to know and to enjoy. So now with the prayer and the preparation and the plan and the presentation, the people had responded. Let us rebuild. Look at the people. Look at the people that are listed in this passage of God's word. Now, it tells us that they didn't all respond positively. You know, I love God's word because it is so honest. It's so honest. It doesn't just give us the good news, the positive things. It tells us the bad things as well. And they didn't all respond positively. Look at verse 5 in chapter 3. It tells us there that the nobles of Tekoa would not assist in the work. Why? Was it beneath them to work alongside of some of the others that were perhaps of a different class? I don't know. But they didn't work. They didn't participate. And again, that is so true, so sadly true, even of the church today. You've all heard that slogan about how 20% of the people in the church do the work and 80% sit back and watch it done. That's not entirely untrue, but it is absolutely sorrowful. And so the nobles of Tekoa did not assist in the work. But the Tekoans themselves, it's interesting, were not influenced by their own haughty nobles. They finished the initial section that Nehemiah gave them to do, and what happened? Look at verse 27. They went on and repaired another section of the wall. They were really committed, highly committed, to seeing the work of God done. And then there's Baruch. Look at Baruch, verse 20. It tells us how Baruch worked. It tells us that he worked zealously. He was wholehearted. He was excited and enthusiastic to do what he believed God wanted him to do. Is that how we work in the kingdom of God here? Not just within the walls and the confines of Crossroad Church, but in the kingdom of God. Are we zealous to see it done? Are we zealous to support and to see something like Decision America really effective, fruitful, something that God does use, something that does change, in some degree anyways, the values again in our nation. Some repaired the sections of the wall in front of their homes. Look at verse 28 and verse 30. You see, these people, they were smart enough to realize, I don't want the gap in the wall to be in front of my house where the enemy's going to come in. And so they repaired the walls before their own homes. And that was part of Nehemiah's intelligent plan. Uzziel and Malchijah, goldsmiths, they were accustomed to working with precious little stones. And now here they are, cutting and lugging and lifting boulders, totally out of their comfort zone. When is the last time we served God outside of our comfort zone? They were perfume makers. Imagine that, perfume makers who pitched in to help. Look at verse 8. Hananiah was a perfume maker. And there were priests. Now, I can tell you that priests are unaccustomed to labor. Okay? But they did. They did. To set the example. And the women, they were pitching right in there, too. Verse 12. You see that? The point is that all the people in Jerusalem were invited to participate. No one was left out unless they exempted themselves, and nearly all did, regardless of their station in life, regardless of their gender or their background or their skills. Everyone contributed to finishing the work of God. Now, could you imagine that today? Could you imagine it today? You see, no one then said, I can't help because I don't know how. No one then said, I can't help because I'm just too busy. No one then said, you know, I'd really prefer to work on the east wall so that I get the morning sun. No one then said, I don't really care to do that. Would the same be true in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Rather, they said, as God enables and for his glory, we will rebuild. It's a picture, and it's meant to be a picture, not just of Nehemiah and his people in their time, but of the church today, you and me, the kind of church that Paul talks about when he wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 16, from him, meaning God, from him the whole body, you see, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. Why? For love. For love of God. For love of one another. For love of the work that God has laid before us. Friends, love sweats and love serves. And we need to see what of God's work remains to be finished in our own damaged lives, in our own dysfunctional families, in our own deficient church, in our own debauched community, in our own debased country, in our own degenerate world, even in our own disparaged kingdom. We need to look around and we need to see people as God sees them. Unfinished. In need of restoration. And we need to ask, the way Nehemiah did, what can I do? What can I contribute to my restoration, to your restoration project, to any and all of these areas of my life? Can I be a part of the preparation? Can I be a part of the prayer? Can I help plan? Can I maybe use my gifts to present the problems, the opportunities, the challenges to God's people? Can I prompt them with my encouragement so that the work of God is finished? Can I pray alongside others? Can I serve with others? Can I support others? I acknowledge that I cannot. I alone am not meant to finish what God wants done. But I do have a place. And so too do you. And I think that's something that God is showing us clearly in this passage, that everyone has a place. Everyone has a place. Maybe it's before one of the gates, repairing one of the gates. Maybe it's a section of the wall. Everyone has a place to participate in finishing the work of God. Maybe your place is to be a friend who cares, like Jesus. Maybe your place is to be a parent who loves and leads a child, your child, to Jesus. Maybe your place is to be an usher in the church, or your place is to be a deacon, or your place is to be a youth leader, or your place is to be a teacher, or your place is to be a worship leader, or your place is to be a prayer warrior. Maybe your place is to be a little league coach that witnesses Jesus' values, a tutor that reflects Jesus, a citizen that votes for and advocates Jesus' values. What's your place? Will you do your part? And more, if needed, just like the Tekoans. Not strictly based upon your talents. The perfumers didn't have masonry skills. So it's not based strictly upon our talents, but rather on the need and God's urging. And when we recognize the need, when we see the need in others, as we look around and we see with God's eyes and God's heart, and we're broken the way Nehemiah was, then he'll enable us. And he'll provide the means to do the job until the work God has given us to do is finished. So I ask, who's going to step up to these endeavors? Because you love the Lord and will not leave his people in disgrace, unfinished, vulnerable, and insecure in a hostile world. Because you love all people, those who are not yet even believers and who are suffering in the throes of sin. Because you love a community that's debauched, a country that's debased, a world that's degenerate, in the same way that God loves them. You know, 19 times in my translation, I find the words next to in this passage. 19 times. God doesn't repeat himself unless he wants to make a point and it's important. 19 times he says next to, and I don't believe they are merely a reference to physical proximity. I think it refers to coordination and collaboration. And each had to trust that the others who were working on another section of the wall would do a suitable and a satisfactory job, or help them if they couldn't do a suitable and satisfactory job, so that all would be secure. They understood teamwork. They really did understand teamwork. You know what? Each couple is a team. Each friendship is a team. Each family is a team. Each church is a team. This past week, I don't know if you realize it or not, was National Volunteer Week. And Friday was Boston One Week, right? One Boston. And people all around the city were gathering to serve others in commemoration of those who had died and suffered from the marathon bombing. A civil effort. An honorable one, a good one. Both intentions were, in fact, to be respected, appreciated, and joined by God's people. But what about a sacred effort? Let's not forget the one who suffered and died, who finished the work God gave him to do, that we might have life with God and have it abundantly. Let's not forget his example and how he wants everyone to know that same life, that same abundant life with God is available to them. Because that's our unfinished cause. In our own lives and in the church, if we remain damaged or deficient in some degree, then we are in disgrace. And frankly, the kingdom is disparaged. What does the world think about the kingdom of God, about Christianity? They disparage it. That ought not to be. Do we let it remain so? We must finish the work. We must, in fact, work because we want our kingdom that we pray will come on earth as it is in heaven to no longer be disparaged. We can't do it all, but we can do something. So we need to find our place. Every one of us, we need to find our place in the wall and do our work and rebuild together. The last thing that needs to be said is the fact that this list of names is oh so much more than a list of names. It's a testament. It's God's testament that he remembered their labor. And my dear ones, he will remember your labor as well. this is an honorable list. And he will list you among the honorable ones. Do serve him as he's called us to do in our place, next to one another. Let's rebuild. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to say, let somebody else do it. It's easy to say, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the courage. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the knowledge, the information I need. I don't have the energy. I'm so busy. Oh, Lord, we could come up with any number of excuses. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and more importantly, open our hearts to see the work that is yet to be finished in ourselves, in our acquaintances, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our country. Lord, we don't want your kingdom disparaged. We want to be engaged. We want to do our part. So prompt us by your Holy Spirit to love as you love, to do as you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.